And considering the life of King David in the scriptures, I want today to speak on what we find in 2 Samuel chapter 24. It's not the only place in the Bible where we're told about this particular event. It's also recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Now, this past week we have had our general election, and there has been a decisive outcome from that general election. We have a new Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. He looks remarkably like the previous Prime Minister. But the faces that will be there in Parliament, in the House of Commons, there'll be quite a few different faces from those that had been there up until very recently. And all of us await what the consequences will be for us and for the rest of the United Kingdom, the consequences of this new government. Will it be something that will add to the bad experiences of people, or will it be something that will bring progress, at least in some areas of life? None of us can know how it is all going to pan out. But it is important in any land who is at the helm. That is always a very significant thing. And we see that in the chapter of the Bible that we have read today. In many things, King David was a blessing to the nation over which he ruled. But not in everything. Uriah the Hittite wouldn't have thought much of him if he'd known what the true situation was in his situation. In this chapter, we find that the actions of King David lead to 70,000 men of his nation losing their lives in a plague. Now, there is an interesting interaction that is here in these events. We are told at the start of chapter 24 of 2 Samuel that the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. So God was against the people of Israel because of their sin. So there was something wrong with the people. That was the problem. God had something against the people of Israel. Now, if you read the account in 1 Chronicles of this same incident, it puts it slightly differently. And the first verse in 1 Chronicles 21, it says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." And 1 Chronicles tells us that the devil himself was in this whole process. So God was against Israel, and the devil was against God's people, and the devil moved David. He planted in David's head the idea of counting the number of fighting men throughout Israel and Judah. That's what the devil wanted David to do. But God was in all of this, and God was against Israel, and God was using the evil intentions of the devil to get David to do a wrong thing, and God was going to use all of that to punish the people of Israel. So there's a whole lot of things going on here. And within our own land, we might wonder, is God raising up our present Prime Minister in order that the people of the land will be punished for our godlessness? Is that what's happening? And we don't know. But you can see from this chapter that there's the ruler of the land, there's the people of the land, there's the thoughts of the devil, and there's the purposes of God. And all of these things are connected together. So what can we learn from this particular incident in the life of David? Well, there are three things that I want to speak about today. This chapter says something important to us about where we put our trust. One of the unusual things about this chapter is that we are never told exactly what it was that was wrong with what David did. We're not told why it was wrong for him to have the census carried out, numbering the fighting men throughout Israel and Judah. But it is clear that this was a serious sin. And we can tell from the reaction of David after he's done it that he saw it as being something serious that he had done. Verse 10, David says to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done." Now, from earlier times in the history of God's people, it seems evident that there was nothing wrong in itself with counting the number of the people. Because in the book of Numbers, there are two occasions in which Moses is commanded by God to do that. So twice, first of all, when they come out of Egypt, and then about 40 years later, when they're about to go into the promised land, the numbers are counted. And the book of the Bible is called Numbers because of that. But that was something that God had commanded. What we have here is not something that God had commanded. It was something that was wrong. It was a sinful numbering of the fighting men. And what was sinful about it? Well, I think the best answer to that is that there were two strands to what was wrong. First of all, there was probably an element of pride in David. And in his pride, he wanted to know how vast the number of his fighting men was. And then, in the second place, there was probably a degree to which David was trusting in the strength of his army. Trusting in the strength of his army for the future security of his nation. And the fact that there were 1.3 million fighting men available to him, well, that would make any rival nation think twice about invading Israel or Judah. Now, earlier in the story of the Old Testament, God's people, when they didn't have a king, they wanted a king. And they wanted a king because they believed that would bring them security. And they were guilty of putting their trust in a king rather than putting their trust in God. And David does something similar here. And he is guilty of putting his trust in human strength rather than putting his trust in the Lord. And what David needed to know was not that he had 1.3 million men that he could call on in a war situation, but rather he needed to know that the Lord was with him. And David succumbs to this temptation to count the number of his fighting men. And the temptation to put our trust in some kind of number is a temptation that can be there for God's people in any generation. It can be easy for us in our day and time to put our trust and confidence in some kind of number, whatever that number might be. You can put your trust in the amount of money that you have in your savings. You could put your trust in the number of exam passes that you have and think that that guarantees your future. As a church, we can put our trust in the number of members that we have on our membership roll. Or we could put our trust in the balances that we have in our various accounts. We could put our trust in the number of men that we have to serve as elders within our congregation. And God tells us we're not to put our trust in any of those kind of things. They may be good things in themselves, but if we put our trust in them, if our hope is based on these kind of things, well, then we are building on sand. And instead, we need to have our hopes built upon that which is solid. And like David, we need to trust in the Lord alone. The Lord needs to be our hope, our confidence, and our protection. And so we must always guard against the danger of allowing ourselves to drool over the many good things that God is in the habit of giving to us. And we must focus instead on God himself. If this King David, who had a real heart for God, if he can be tempted to look away from God and start counting other things instead, well, then we can easily fall into that sin also. And King David, he sins against God in this chapter. And there are serious consequences for the nation. Remember, God was against the people. The people had done wrong, but it was the sin of their leader that led to God coming against the people. And for David, the consequences of his sin were all the more painful because he wasn't the one that was directly feeling them. It was other people, it was other families that were suffering as a consequence of what he had done. David had gloried in the numbers, but very quickly he found that those numbers were out of date, and there were 70,000 reduced from the number that he was given. But we must remember that at the start of the chapter we're told that the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. This was not a case of innocent people suffering. This was a case of God coming in judgment against people who were rejecting him and his rule. There are always consequences for failing to put our trust in God. And those consequences are never good. And when David stopped trusting in God and started trusting in the size of his army, that was a truly bad choice that he made. So the first thing we think about is about where we put our trust. Don't trust in numbers of any kind, but trust in the Lord. He is the all-important one. Second thing I want you to think about from this chapter is what it teaches us about accepting God's forgiveness. When David sinned seriously earlier on in the Bible account by committing adultery with Bathsheba and arranging the death of her husband Uriah and a few other soldiers, that was something that he was forgiven for. Now that was a relatively small number of people that he had affected. But this time, in this chapter, David finds himself with the deaths of 70,000 men on his conscience. And in verse 17, David cries out to the destroying angel, and he says, "Surely I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house." And those words capture the terrible feelings that David has about this whole situation. Sometimes it can be easier to bear personally the consequences of your sin than it is to see that other people are bearing the consequences of your sin. How could anyone ever recover from the thought of being responsible for the deaths of 70,000 men and all the other people that were affected by those deaths? And yet, the answer to that is found in this chapter. Now, whenever we sin, or whenever we fail in our duty, and other people suffer as a result, well, then the devil will always have a field day in those kinds of situations. The devil will seek to disturb us and trouble us in our conscience, and he will seek to bring us into a frame of mind where we're not willing to accept the forgiveness of God. And we're not willing to accept that God cannot have some cause that he holds against us. Well, David found forgiveness. And when in life we're in those kind of situations, where because of what we haven't done, that we should have done maybe, or could have done, or when we're in the situation where because of what we've done, other people are suffering, well, we need to remember this incident with King David. David found forgiveness. And sometimes we can be unwilling to accept God's forgiveness. Sometimes we like to punish ourselves. And we refuse to believe that God really can forgive us. How can God forgive me when other people are suffering because of what I have done or not done? And we can get ourselves into a trap. We can't accept forgiveness from God, but we can't turn our back on God. And so we lose the joy of our salvation. And life becomes a grim existence. And if you're in that kind of situation, or if you've ever been in that kind of situation, we'll think about the experience of King David here in this chapter. Think about the guilt that you feel within your heart. Maybe it's genuine guilt. Maybe there's no basis for that guilt at all. But think about the guilt that David felt within his heart. And how do the consequences that you have perhaps brought upon others, how do those consequences compare with what David brought upon others? How many hundreds of thousands of people would have suffered because of the loss of those 70,000? And David felt it was all down to him. It wasn't all down to him. God was against Israel. And David, their leader, did something wrong. And God came against those people. But David felt it was all his fault. Now, how many heavy hearts there must have been in Israel and Judah in those days. And David is thinking, and it's all down to me. All down to my stupidity. Why did I tell Joab to go and count those fighting men? What difference did it make? What benefit was there in that? And now look how many are gone. And Satan would have wanted David to wallow in that guilt. He would have wanted him to be a man who just couldn't be consoled at all. To spend the rest of his life lamenting how he had messed up the lives of so many other people. And yet David finds forgiveness. And the Lord sends a prophet called Gad, sends him to David, and David is told what he has to do. And God doesn't want David to waste the rest of his life in pointless regret. But God does want David to repent of his sin and to accept God's forgiveness for his sin. David couldn't repent of the sins of all of Israel, but he could repent of his own sin. And God was willing to forgive David. And David had to be willing to accept that forgiveness of God. Sometimes we like to torture ourselves. And we like to carry our own guilt around with us. And we get a strange, warped sense of feeling good about feeling bad. We feel better about ourselves because we're feeling bad about ourselves. Well, that isn't God's way of dealing with things. God's way is that we repent of our sin and we receive his wonderful forgiveness. God doesn't want us to hang around and to linger over those points of failure and sin in our lives. He wants us to accept his forgiveness and to move forward. And God's forgiveness is a wonderful thing if we will accept it. It frees us from our self-imposed, guilt-laden shackles, and they're broken off, and we are set free, and we're allowed to go on living. David was able to go on living after this terrible time in his experience as the leader of God's people. And so this chapter speaks to us about accepting God's forgiveness. Third thing I want you to note in this chapter is that it teaches us something also about the place of sacrifice. David was given clear instructions as to what he was to do. And he accepts the forgiveness of God, and he responds to it by making the sacrifice that he was told to make, and he makes it in the place that God told him to make it. It's the threshing floor of a man called Arauna the Jebusite. And that was to become the site of the temple that Solomon built. And this incident with David and this man called Arauna is an important one. Arauna realizes this is a big moment in his life, and he offers to give David everything that he needs for this sacrifice that God has required of him. He'll give it all to David on a plate, but David refuses that offer, and he says in verse 24, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price." And he says, "Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." And so we're told that David, he bought the threshing floor and he paid for the oxen and all that was required for the sacrifice. And it was 50 shekels of silver that he paid. Now, when David does that, he's not trying to buy God's forgiveness. He has already received God's forgiveness. He's not trying to earn it. And we must not in any way ever try to earn God's forgiveness. We can never do that. We have to trust that Jesus Christ is the only one who can earn God's forgiveness for us. And he has paid the price, and a high price it was. So David's not trying to buy God's forgiveness. But he recognizes that if he is to be serious about serving the Lord, then that does require real sacrifice on his part. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who goes to the cross for his people, he insists that every day we take up our cross and follow him. Jesus has made the ultimate sacrifice, but he expects us to make a response to that. And David wasn't going to make a response that cost him nothing. And so we must make sure that we're not Christians for whom it costs us nothing to follow Jesus Christ. David has been forgiven. And out of gratitude for God's forgiveness, he wants to give out of what he has received. And so to follow the Lord and to honor him, it is to be a costly thing. It will cost you to be a Christian, to be a true Christian, to be open and honest about who you are, about what you believe, about what your values are. That will cost you. There will be a price to pay for that. But David says that he'll not offer to the Lord that which costs him nothing. And we can't have a Christianity that costs us nothing. We can't have Christ as the one who does everything for us, but we're not willing to do anything in response to what he has done. And there is a cross that we are called upon to carry daily if we want to follow Jesus. And see how this chapter comes to an end. It says, "So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel." And David had longed to see an end to this suffering among his people, and he did see an end to it. But it only happened when he did things God's way. It wasn't because he was feeling bad that it came to an end. It was because he had obeyed the commands of God. And always in life, if we have brought burdens upon other people, then this is how we need to deal with it. We won't do those people any good by punishing ourselves. It was when David accepted God's free forgiveness, it was when David got back to obeying God, that everyone in the nation benefited. The plague stopped, and the blessing of God could come again upon the nation of God's people. And so, if in the providence of God we have caused hurt to others, the most important thing we can do for those hurt people is to swallow our own pride, accept God's free forgiveness, and follow him with a new heart gratitude. And God is wonderfully able to bring out of something that seems thoroughly bad much that is truly good. And God heeded the prayers for the land. The plague was withdrawn from Israel, and God was no longer angry with his people. And you see, at the end of the chapter, these people are in a better place than they were at the start of the chapter. At the start of the chapter, God is angry with them. At the end of the chapter, God's anger has gone. And that's a better place to be. To get there involved many sad things happening. But God brought good, and God brought benefit out of what seemed truly bad. So let us learn here from the experience of King David, from the turmoil that was there within his heart. And let us use these things to help us as we think about our own days and the times in which we live, and think about what God is doing within our nation as events unfold. God considers the nation as a whole. God considers the leader of the nation. The devil is active in seeking to cause harm and destroy, but God is the one who decides and overrules in all things. Amen.